Great job, Ryan. Pastor Ryan. Again, good evening. Welcome to our Wednesday night midweek service. Delighted to have you with us. We're going to be looking at a couple of Old Testament chapters tonight. Psalm 22, Isaiah 53. So if you have a Bible, or if you don't have one, go grab one. And turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22. And we've opened our Bibles, let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for the blessing it is to gather together, even with all that's going on in America and throughout the world, with social distancing. Lord, you are still with us and in us, and you work through us. And so tonight, Lord, you be the guest of honor. I pray that you, the Good Shepherd, would feed your sheep from your word. I pray, Lord, that we would have good, rich soil in our hearts, that we've made preparation to get the hardness out, the stones out, the weeds out, and Lord, that we would receive from your word good seed that would bear much fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. And so tonight, Lord, speak to us through your word. Encourage us in what is commonly known as Passion Week or Holy Week. And just bring us back, Lord, to the basics of the true meaning of Resurrection Day, the true meaning of the cross, Lord. We've allowed so many things to creep in. And so tonight I pray in Jesus' name and through the power of your Holy Spirit that you would refresh our hearts, our minds, our souls with your precious word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, question. What does this coming Sunday actually mean to you? Is it Easter Sunday? Is it Resurrection Day? Or is it Passover? Is it bunnies and marshmallow peeps, colored eggs, Cadbury eggs, jelly beans? Or is it a cross? God's Son, the Messiah? An empty tomb? And a risen Savior. Or for some also, it may be a lamb without spot or blemish, blood on two doorposts and the lintel, salvation for those who were covered by the blood. And so the real truth of what this Sunday represents has to do with the Passover, it really does, and Resurrection Day. The real truth also is that it has nothing to do with bunnies. No bunny loves you like Jesus loves you. And it has all to do with a lamb. Even as John the Baptist said when he saw Christ from a distance, "Behold, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world." With the Passover and the Passover lamb in Exodus chapter 12, they point to God's Son. It's called a foreshadow. It's an Old Testament section with Christ concealed that points to a New Testament fulfillment with Christ revealed. God's Son, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the Savior of the world. It's interesting that the Passover is always determined by a full moon. Yesterday is a day that, if you look on your calendar, I've got a desk calendar, and right on Tuesday it says, yesterday it says, a full moon. And last night I noticed, as I went to bed, it was still bright outside because of that full moon. Tomorrow, being today or tonight, for our Jewish friends upstairs, the Passover begins. And I always am in awe that God would allow us as Christians, as believers, to teach the truth of God's word in a synagogue. And so tonight begins at sundown, Passover, for our precious Jewish friends upstairs. Now, this following Sunday, we as Christians, as believers, will celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as he rose from the grave on Sunday, the first day of the week, 3 days after he was sacrificed as the Lamb of God for the sins of the whole world. And this is all fulfilled just as God had ordained before the foundation of the world. God's holy prophets wrote as they were led by the Holy Spirit. 40 of them over a period of 1,500 years wrote as they were led by the person of the Holy Spirit of these things that would take place. And so this evening, I will not only mention a few, because there are actually hundreds of Old Testament scriptures that were fulfilled by Jesus Christ himself. But tonight, I just want to again lay that foundation of what Resurrection Day is all about, of what Passover truly is, what we're celebrating, and how important it is that we would celebrate one of the two greatest moments in the history of mankind. And so the prophets wrote as they were led by the Spirit. Isaiah 53:3, they wrote that his, Jesus Christ, being despised and rejected by men. They wrote of that. They wrote in Psalm 41:9 that he would be betrayed. And not only that, God told us in advance the price that would be paid, 30 pieces of silver. And we're talking 750 years before this even took place. We also read, as the prophets wrote, that he would be as a lamb led to slaughter, that he did not open his mouth, Isaiah 53:7. We also read, and we'll look at it again, both Isaiah and Psalm 22, chapter 22, verse 1, where Jesus Christ on the cross cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Isaiah 52 tells us that God's Son, the Messiah, the Christ who came into this world, would be mocked. He would be beaten. He would be spit upon. Isaiah also tells us that he would be crucified between thieves. Zechariah said that he would have his side pierced. Psalm 69, that they would give him gall or vinegar to drink. Psalm 22 again, they would pierce his hands and his feet. And the Psalms, by the way, were written 100 years prior to all this taking place. Isaiah also said that he would be buried in a rich man's grave. Also, he said that they would cast lots for his garments. And also that he would, this is the good news, Psalm 16, that he would rise from the dead. Psalm 68, that he would ascend into heaven. We see that in the first chapter of the book of Acts. And also Psalm 110, that he would be seated at the right hand of God, making intercession for those of us who believe right now. Even as we're doing the worship, and even as I'm sharing God's word, Jesus Christ is interceding on our behalf right now. There is no one else, no other person ever, even close to fulfilling God's incredible plan for the salvation of sinful mankind through God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. The prophets told us he would be virgin born, that he would be born in Bethlehem, that he would be the Lamb of God, that he would bear the cross to Mount Calvary. He would be scourged and whipped and marred more than any man, nailed to a cross, and he would become a curse for our sins. Even the scripture tells us, cursed is the man who hangs from a tree, Deuteronomy 21. And so as I mentioned, the Passover, which our Jewish friends begin celebrating tonight, is a foreshadow. A foreshadow is something that points to a coming event. And the Passover pointed to that which was to come, the death, the burial, the resurrection of God's Son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And this is why I'm so passionate when it comes to the two most important events in the history of mankind. And I've got news for you. what's been happening in the world and what's been happening in America over the last few weeks has really stirred my passion for God's Word and for the true meaning of Resurrection Day. I don't think I've ever felt such a burden for my nation and for the church as I felt over the past few weeks, something like never before. And not only that, it's had a purging effect on my own personal life. I sense an urgency. I have a broken heart for the lost like never before. It's like the clock is ticking away, and what are people doing? And I believe God has allowed us to be secluded, to be with our families, to be in our homes, and to get away from all of the things that take up all of our time to get our attention, because I really believe with all of my heart, Jesus Christ is coming very, very soon. That's another message, Matthew 24. Read Matthew 24, and you tell me if we're not living there right now. We are so close, and I have such a burden. And one of those burdens is the way, unfortunately, that we in America celebrate the two most important events in the history of mankind. The birth of Jesus Christ, we call it Christmas. The death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we call it Easter. Now, the first we call Christmas. God's Word warns about idolatry. And on Wednesday night, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the children of Israel, how they had been delivered from Egypt. God parted the Red Sea. He brought them manna from heaven, water from rock, all these incredible things that God had done. But yet Moses comes back down from the mountain and they're worshiping an inanimate object, a golden calf. And we as believers oftentimes go, look at those guys. How in the world could they do that? Well, let me ask you a question. What is Christmas to you? Do you celebrate it with Santa, who the world says is like God, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, sees you when you're sleeping, knows when you're awake, knows you've been bad or good? That's idolatry. He's not Saint Nicholas. He's not a saint. And then there's Rudolph, and then there's Frosty the Snowman, and there's presents. And that's what blows me away. It's in celebration of the greatest gift that mankind could ever receive, and we're concerned about what we're going to get. And all the while, not even recognizing the greatest gift of all. And it wasn't wrapped in paper with bows and ribbons. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is wrapped in swaddling clothes, rags, birth rags, in a manger, lying in a manger in Bethlehem. The second, again, is called Easter. That bothers me. Why? Because it too is a smokescreen over the greatest holiday in the history of mankind. And when I say holiday, the term means holy day, because it is a holy day. Easter. By the way, Easter comes from the pagan goddess Ishtar. Yeah. The goddess of fertility, love. She was known as the Queen of Heaven. Hello. And she was served by temple prostitutes. She was the goddess of sexual immorality. And then we look at what we bring out on the greatest day in the history of mankind, when God's Son rose from the dead. He took the sting out of sin and death. And what do we have? We got bunnies, eggs, all of these things that speak of fertility, the goddess of Ishtar, a smokescreen over the greatest moment in history. When God's Son was nailed to a cross for you and for me, he was buried, and he rose from the dead on the third day. He defeated sin and death. And there's nothing more incredible than to have an empty tomb, but yet have a full heart, because Jesus Christ lives within our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit. He rose on the third day to save us, to sanctify us, to justify us. You know what justify means? It's just if I'd never sinned. That's the way God sees me, through the precious blood of his Son that was shed on Mount Calvary for me. And he would justify us. And one day, he's going to glorify us. I can't even imagine what that's like. one day to be in a glorified body. No more temptation, no more filthy thoughts, no more filthy language, no more temptation of all the things that bombard us every day of our lives here on this earth. One day we would be glorified in heaven with Jesus Christ. But look around, are people ready? Look around again this Sunday when people are celebrating. What are they celebrating? Resurrection Day, or are they celebrating Ishtar, Easter? And Jesus Christ died a brutal death to keep us from eternal separation from God in hell one day. Today we talk a lot about social distancing. My biggest fear right now is Savior distancing. Because if Jesus Christ were to come right now, where would you be? Would you be with the Savior, or would you be separated from the Savior of the world for all eternity? That bothers me. To be alone. It's been a struggle for me. I'll bear my heart with it. It has been a real struggle for me over the past few weeks because I love people. I love to be around people. Oh, yes, I get to spend more time with my wife together. You know, it's been a wonderful time. But yet I miss all of you, all of my brothers and sisters in Christ and friends and relatives and loved ones and kids and grandkids. I cannot imagine social distancing forever without God, without mankind, burning in the lake of fire forever. Oh, don't get so heavy, Pastor Joe. I'm just sharing the truth with you from my heart. And God has given me a heavy heart for the lost in my nation and for the lost in my community and the lost in this world today. I'm concerned because we are very, very close to the return of Jesus Christ. So I just want you to look tonight. Tonight we're going to talk about the cross, the prophecy, the prophetic words that spoke of the coming of Messiah, how he would be treated, what would happen to him, what would take place. And this coming Sunday, of course, we're going to talk about the good news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So tonight, we're going to look at two sections of Scripture, Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, God's plan of redemption and salvation for you and for me. Have you been saved? Have you been redeemed? I didn't ask if you were a church member. Anybody can join a church. But there's only one way that you can be part of the body of Christ, the family of God, because the Bible very clearly says if you have the Son, Jesus Christ, you have the Father. If you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father either. Straight up, this is what God's Word says. God's plan is through His Son. There's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. There's no other way that you can be saved from your sins and go to heaven, period. Jesus Christ, His resurrection. Isaiah 53, as we look at Isaiah, was actually written 740 years before the birth of Christ. And it pointed to the coming of the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. We're also going to look at Psalm 22. It was written 1,000 years. 1,000 years before. Imagine that. And it just blows me away when I look at these scripture verses from hundreds and thousands of years ago. I'm going, Jesus, Jesus, there's Jesus. How come they can't see him? He's right there hidden in plain sight. So let's look at Isaiah 53 tonight. This reminds me of when Philip got called down to Gaza. And he came upon a chariot with an Ethiopian man in it who was coming from temple worship and was reading in the book of Isaiah. And it just so happened to be this section. And he didn't know who it was that he was reading about. And so Philip came up alongside the chariot. And he says to Philip, who is this that I'm reading about? Who is this man that Scripture is speaking of? And the Bible tells us that Philip jumped on board in the chariot with this Ethiopian man, and he shared Jesus Christ with him. And then the Ethiopian says, when they came upon a body of water, what must I do to be baptized? Baptism does not save you, by the way. And Philip said to the man, if you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, then you can be baptized. And he said, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he took him down out of the chariot, and he went over and he baptized him. And what had happened there is Philip, through the power of the Holy Spirit, had revealed in Isaiah 53, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And so that's what this reminds me of, where it says in verse 1, "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" And that's so true. Look today. When people hear of scripture verses, when people read scripture verses, do they believe? Do they know the author? Do they know about who the author is writing? Who has believed our report? And the same thing holds true today. Who believes a sermon? Who believes a teaching? Who believes a scripture verse? Why? Because the world is just bombarded with all sorts of false gods, by the way, which is a sign of the end times. There'll be many false teachers popping up. "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form of comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." And this is speaking of Jesus Christ. He grew up in Nazareth, born in a humble little town of Bethlehem. He grew up as a root out of dry ground. And notice that it says he wasn't Hollywood. He had no form of comeliness. He wasn't a rock star. He had no form of comeliness, meaning that when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is just like everybody else in humanity. We're not supposed to worship the body, the beauty, the temple. No. As a matter of fact, when Jesus Christ was being arrested, they had to point him out in the Garden of Eden because he looked like everybody else. I get bothered when I see pictures of Jesus looking like a movie star. That's why, as we covered in the Ten Commandments a couple of weeks ago, we're to make no graven images, no pictures of him. We're not supposed to try to portray him in any way. I've seen some crazy portrayals of Jesus. There he is, a Jew with blue eyes. I mean, some of the pictures and things I see, it just bothers me. And again, he was humble in every way. Notice what they really thought of him. He is despised and rejected by men. Times haven't changed, folks. He is despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. To me, that's one of the saddest verses in all of the Bible. Why? Because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into this world to lay down his life for the most vile, the most wicked people on the planet. And he was rejected by his own people. Wanted nothing to do with him. "We will not have this man rule over us," the people said. And guess what? Times haven't changed a whole lot. You know what's wrong with America today? We no longer have the Lord ruling over us. We need to make America godly again. Not great again, but godly again. It'll never be great until it's godly. And how sad today, he's still despised, still rejected. How sad that people are even offended by the name of Jesus Christ. Verse 4. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." That's why he came into this world, to pay the price that we could never pay. He came into this world to remove our grief and our sorrows. Look around. There are some poor souls out there grieving and filled with sorrow and broken. They need Jesus Christ. And I love it when I look out on the congregation and I see people and I'm reminded of their testimonies, where they've been, what they've come from. It blows me away. The people that God has saved. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." He knew no sin. He who knew no sin, the Bible says, became sin for us. It says he was wounded for our transgressions. You know what that means? That means he was beaten and bloodied, marred more than any man for your sin and for my sin. My Bible tells me in the book of Leviticus that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And even with the movie, The Passion of Christ, I have a friend that's a doctor. He said the blood that was shed by Jesus Christ in that movie is nothing in comparison to what it was in real life. And he did that willingly and lovingly for you and for me. Wow. You know, preparing this message for tonight has been a wake-up call for me. Because oftentimes, we talk about the cross, talk about the blood, talk about the crown of thorns and all those things, and we don't fully take the time to meditate upon what they truly mean. The blood. There's a lot of people offended by blood today. Oh, why is it you have to talk about a bloody Savior? Why is it the blood, the blood, the blood, the blood? But yet those same people pay money to go to R-rated movies that are filled with violence and blood and beatings and brutality. And they have video games that they play with all sorts of blood and guts and all. And they say, oh, why do you talk about the blood in front of my kids or in front of me? You know what happens when you watch movies and video games like that? It hardens your heart to the shedding of blood. And then the fact that Christ died for you and shed his blood for you becomes less and less effective because your heart becomes hardened towards the blood that was shed for you on Mount Calvary. Notice, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Look at us today. We're going in all directions. We're a house divided. We have a battle going on between the Democrats, the Republicans, the Independents, everybody. We're a house divided. We're all like sheep gone astray, going in our own directions. Why? It's because we've turned away from God's word. When sheep go astray, that means they turn away from the shepherd, and Americans have turned away from the good shepherd who founded this nation in the first place. And notice that the Lord has laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. And again, ponder that sometimes. And again, I can't fully comprehend that in this puny little mind that I have. But he has died. And he has paid for every single sin I've ever committed. Every filthy thought, every filthy act, everything I've done is paid in full by Jesus Christ. Man. And not only for me, but for the sins of the whole world. They were all laid upon him. And again, I can't imagine what that was like when darkness came over the earth for 3 hours, when God the Father turned his back on God the Son, the first time they have ever been separated in all eternity, because God cannot look upon sin. And Jesus Christ took all our sin upon himself. And we'll see in a moment what he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But I can answer that question. Jesus Christ was forsaken so that you and I would not be forsaken. Think about that sometime. So that we would not be socially distanced or Savior distanced or spiritually distanced. He paid the price in full for you and for me so that we could spend eternity with him in heaven forever and ever and ever. Even as David said, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Wow. What do you do when you're oppressed and afflicted? He took it all. He took the brunt of everything. Oppressed, afflicted. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, he opened not his mouth. We see a fulfillment of that in the book of Matthew, in the book of Mark, in the book of Luke, where Jesus Christ did not even open his mouth. He took the full brunt of the punishment for your sin and for mine. Is there anything more innocent than a little lamb? And it says that he was as a lamb led to the slaughter. Innocent. He who was without sin, he who knew no sin became sin for us. Paid the price and opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from from judgment. He was before Annas, the high priest. The Jews sent him to Pontius Pilate. This is not by coincidence either, my friend. You know, capital punishment for the Jews was stoning to death. And the Jews did not put Jesus Christ to death. They gave him over to the Romans. And guess what? The Romans' form of capital punishment was the cross. That's not by coincidence either, my friend. God, before all eternity, God even speaking through the prophets 1,000, 1,500, 2,000 years before, had ordained before the foundation of the world that the Lamb of God would be nailed to a tree. He would be crucified. Cursed is the man who hangs from a tree. And guess what? He who knew no sin became a curse for us. He took the curse from us upon himself so that we might be free. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Remember what Pilate said to the crowds before he condemned Christ to death? He said to them, "What will you do with this man who is called Jesus the Christ?" And that's the all-important question that you will have to answer. What will you do with this man who is called Jesus the Christ? Because what you do with Jesus Christ will determine where you will spend eternity. God has made every effort to save your soul from hell and the lake of fire, and it's up to you what you do as Jesus Christ reaches out to you with his nail-scarred hand. And that's what Holy Week is all about. That's what Passion Week is all about. That's what the resurrection is all about. And it's up to you. What will you do with this man who is called Jesus the Christ? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. You know the story. It's fulfilled in the New Testament where Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea went and asked for the body of Jesus Christ. Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man, and Joseph of Arimathea donated his tomb for Jesus Christ to be buried in. Often jokingly say that it wasn't a tomb, it was just a timeshare, because he was only there for 3 days. And on the third day, he would rise again as he defeated sin and death on the cross and in the tomb. And he rose from the grave so that you and I might be saved. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. And again, he didn't complain, didn't gripe. Why? You know what my Bible tells me? Scripture actually tells us that it was the joy that was set before him that he laid down his life. And you know what that joy is that was set before him? That joy was you. Because of his omniscience, he knows everybody. He knows everything about you. He knows every thought, every intent of your heart. He knows the number of hairs on your head, the number of tears that you shed. And it was the joy that was set before him that he went to the cross, because he had you in mind when he was nailed to that tree and died. Think about it. Unbelievable. Okay, I'm going to finish up here with Psalm 22. Turn left. Psalm 22. Oftentimes when I get to share with my precious Jewish friends, I'll ask them, who is Psalm 22 speaking about? Challenge them to go and read it. Just in the first verse itself shows you exactly who it is. Why? Look at the first verse of Psalm 22. It's right out of Matthew 27, 46. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? In Matthew's Gospel 27, 46, we read, Eli, Eli, yama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? And that's when there was darkness at noon for 3 hours. Why was he forsaken? For you and for me, we covered that. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear. In the night season, am not silent. And again, Jesus Christ was not only God, but he's man. And here we see in his humanness, he senses the separation. We can't even imagine in our humanness what that was like. My God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear. You know what the good news is? Because Jesus Christ died for you and rose from the dead and seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you and I right now, guess what? He hears us when we weep, when we cry. He's acquainted with our grief and sorrow. He keeps every one of your tears in a bottle, the Bible says. Day or night, he is always there, always there. And that's comforting, especially when we're going through a pandemic in the world and in our nation, in our valley. And we get a double whammy here. Do you know that over the past week in the Coachella Valley here, we have had almost 3,000 earth tremors? I watched the earthquake map, something for me to do online. We usually average anywhere from 800 to 900 tremors and earthquakes every week in Southern California, and it's more than tripled right now. Shake, rattle, and roll. Oh, yeah. It bothers me. I don't like earthquakes. But you know, again, it stirs my heart. It helps me to keep my heart pure. It helps me to be ready for the trump of God that's going to sound when God calls us home through the rapture of the church. And we don't have any fear as Christians of earthquakes. We know it's in Matthew 24. Of pestilence, which is Matthew 24, which is a pandemic and all these other things. We know that just when we see all of these things happening, look up because your redemption draws near, the Bible says. And so notice, but you are holy, verse 3, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. That's speaking of the Old Testament Jews, Israel, how he had delivered them from Egypt. And notice verse 6, Jesus saying on the cross, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. So what does he mean when he says, I am a worm and not a man? I pondered that for quite a while and began to think, what does it mean to be a worm and not a man? Do you know that when you crush a worm or step on a worm, it doesn't strike back? You know what strikes back? A serpent, a snake. Mankind is like the serpent, snake, strike back, evil. But Jesus Christ made himself like the worm of a man. He didn't return evil for evil, didn't strike back, didn't lash out. He opened not his mouth, the Bible said. Notice, and we see this in Luke 23, Matthew 27, Mark 15. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head. And they say, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. And we read in those sections of Scripture in the fulfillment of this where they were mocking him and saying, come down off that cross if you're the Son of God. And you know the very reason that he stayed on that cross is because he is the Son of God. And we should be so grateful that he did not come down off of that cross because he could have judged the world right then. But because of his great love, for you and for me, because of the love that he has, even for you today, Jesus Christ stayed on that cross. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while I was on my mother's breast. And this is Christ speaking again. Born in Bethlehem, virgin birth. Again, we see his humanness. I was cast upon you from birth, from my mother's womb. You have been my God. Be not far from me. For trouble is near, for there is none to help. And again, in his humanness, he's crying out to his Father for help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. And they gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. And we see that around the cross, where people were mocking him and ridiculing him and blaspheming him and cursing him. As they circled him like the bulls of Bashan, it says here. But notice what Jesus says. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a broken piece of pottery, a potsherd. My tongue clings to my jaws. Remember in John 19, where he says, I thirst. And what did they do? They gave him vinegar and gall. How sad. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. Doesn't that blow you away? And again, 1,000 years before this took place, God showed us exactly what was going to happen. Yet people still don't believe today. It gets better. Watch this. For dogs, which speaks of Gentiles, have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. Now look at this. A fulfillment of Zechariah 12 and 13. They pierced my hands and my feet. Who's that? It's Jesus Christ. They pierced his hands and his feet. Matthew 27, John 20. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Again, Matthew 27, Mark 15, Luke 23, John 19. They cast lots for his. The only thing that he had as far as earthly possessions was his garments, his robe. And what did? They gambled for his robe. The soldiers did. When I look at that, I wonder how many of you out there are gambling with eternity. We need to be very, very careful. There are people gambling with eternity right now. And the crazy thing about it, we live in a place where there's a lot of casinos around us, where people go in and blow all their money with odds against them. Yet we look at scripture like this with odds for us by the trillions and trillions upon trillions of the fulfilled prophecies that point to Jesus Christ, who came to die for us, who came to bring us with him to heaven. And the odds are for us. Don't gamble with eternity. Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog, the Gentile. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered. Notice now, he goes from suffering to glory. I will declare your name to my brethren. And he did. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob or Jacob or Israel, glorify him. And fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried, he heard him. Praise the Lord. We're going to stop right there. I would hope this evening that as we've looked into God's Word, that we've kind of pondered where we are in life today. What have you done with this man who's called Jesus the Christ? Do you know him? Do you know him from his Word? It is so, so important that we don't gamble with eternity. It's so, so important that if Jesus Christ is by the Holy Spirit talking to you right now, if he's showing you right now that you need to be saved by his Son, that you would respond to his offer, because time is getting short. What have you done with this man who's called Jesus the Christ? And if you would like to repent of your sins and ask him to come into your heart to save you, you can do that right now, wherever you are. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your incredible plan. Thank you, Lord, that you have laid this out before the foundation of the world. That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, God in the second person, would come into this world. And even though he was mocked and ridiculed, despised, spit upon, beaten, marred more than any man, and nailed to a tree, You said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And so, Lord, we pray that you would forgive us. Forgive me for my sins. Come into my heart and be my personal Lord and Savior as I give my life to you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Seal me for the day of redemption. And I thank you for the greatest gift of all, the true meaning of Christmas, the true meaning of Resurrection Day. Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, who, as we celebrate this Sunday, rose from the grave and defeated sin and death for you and for me. And I thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.